When my dog takes me for a walk, we often go by a local baseball field where a little league team practices. Seeing the children at play brings back memories of my childhood adventures on the ball field at my elementary school. Our neighborhood field is like that old school field in more ways than one. For instance, down the third baseline, just outside left field, there's a poorly drained area that becomes a muddy mess after a rainy day. The field at school had a similar muddy area just beyond right field. One day at recess, I ran to get a ball that had rolled out that way, but lost my footing and fell headlong into the mud. Naturally, my teacher wasn't about to let me into the classroom in my wet and dirty condition. I had to wait until my mother brought a change of clothes before I could return to class. That wasn't the only time my mother intervened before I or my brother tracked mud and dirt into a place sanctified and separated from any filthy corruption. When we were away at the beach or other venues where we were likely to be encumbered with dirt, we had to sit on towels during our ride home in the car so that we wouldn't transfer our uncleanness to the interior of the vehicle. Once we arrived, we still couldn't enter the house without some preparation. Our mother wasn't above having us stripped down outside the kitchen door and hosing us off before we could be allowed inside. It's not that we had done anything wrong. We simply accumulated filth and corruption during our normal daily activities. Just because we came home filthy didn't mean our mother ceased loving us. But we did have to go through certain protocols to be allowed back into the house where we could fellowship with the rest of the family. That's how we learned the difference between clean and unclean. I didn't realize at the age of 8 or 10, but that was a spiritual lesson. We become unclean, in a spiritual sense, during our normal daily activities in this fallen world where filth and corruption abound. We don't have to seek out the filth. Too often it falls on top of us, such as when we make a mistake at work and suffer a torrent of verbal abuse from an irate supervisor. Sometimes we get dirty trying to help others clean themselves up. Again, not that there's anything wrong with that. But it's impossible to stay squeaky clean when a hurting friend vomits emotionally all over us. And then there are times when we have to dive in and get dirty on purpose, like when we hurt a friend deliberately to prevent him from hurting his children or his wife. There's no sin in these things. Intervening to help others choose life is commendable, but it often leaves us unclean. The sin comes when we embrace the dirt willingly for no redeeming reason. That's what happens when we disobey our Creator's instructions and disregard what He established as right and good. It's bad enough when we're not quite certain of His standards, but still go ahead with what is right in our eyes without consulting Him first. It's even worse when we do know His standards, but do what we want to do anyway. That's called willful rebellion. I'm not quite sure which category fits the actions of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They, with their father and brothers, had just completed the lengthy training and consecration process to serve in the holy place, in the tabernacle. On the very day when their consecration was complete, they made the mistake of burning incense before the Lord in an unauthorized way. There was no room for error. They were in the presence of the Almighty, standing between Him and the people. It was their job to make sure the uncleanness of the people did not violate the holiness of God. Any mistake in handling the holy thing would bring terrible consequences. And in that case, The consequence was instant death, followed by a decree from the Lord himself, "To those who are near me, I will show myself holy. Upon the faces of all the people, I will be glorified." It is a perilous thing to touch the holy things of God. Uzzah learned that when he reached out to steady the ark of God so it wouldn't fall to the ground. Ananias and Sapphira learned it as well when they realized they had no right to retain for their own use that which they had dedicated to the Almighty. Each of these, like Nadab and Abihu, learned the lesson too late. The saints of God are still learning this lesson, and some still learn it too late. It is a holy thing to carry his word to the nations and to live it out as his emissaries. Persecution happens, but it's possible some encounter undue hardship, sickness, and even death because they've improperly handled their holy office. Having become sullied by the corruption of this world, they've made themselves less than useless to the king who commissioned them. I say this only to point out a possibility. We cannot, of course, pronounce any judgment, for that itself is overstepping our bounds and toying with the holy thing. What is more holy, after all, than the judgment of holy God? All we can do is examine ourselves and see if there's any wicked way in us. This is the advice of Scripture, both from our Messiah's ancestor, King David, and his brother James. Who may go up on the mountain of Adonai? Who may stand in his holy place? One with clean hands and a pure heart. One who has not lifted his soul in vain, nor sworn deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from Adonai, righteousness from God, his salvation. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of Adonai, and he shall lift you up. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the Torah and judges the Torah. But if you judge the Torah, you're not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? This is what it means to live holy lives. Sadly, what we often do after obtaining a measure of sanctification is look on others to see how unsanctified they are. That's especially perilous in this age when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all the body. This is what the apostles are trying to help us understand. We are all works in progress, and the progress in me is likely not the same as the progress in you. My convictions from Scripture tell me when and how to worship, what to eat and not eat, and how to dress. Your convictions may be different in one or more of these points. Differences are inevitable, but they are not sin. They become sin when we choose to make those differences the basis of our own judgment about who is holy, and in the process forget that we are all called to the same holy kingdom of priests. Another way to think of this is that we're all on the same team, playing a game that ends when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. We will all get dirty while playing, but we will get cleaned up in the end. For now, it's more important to keep playing and to help our teammates stay on the field.